What is one of the questions you most often get?
For us, I think the one that's the hardest, success and failures of being a parent.
People expect us to have, you know, walking with the Lord children. Mm.
Man, what a great series this has been, hasn't it? If you missed any of the weeks here, here's a quick recap as we have been focusing on relationships this past month. Sharing the wisdom of Scripture as it pertains to relationships and the key principles that make those key relationships work. In week one, Pastor Derek provided us the framework for successful friendships and the formative factor that they have in our lives. Pastor Mike then had us take a look at a few key and common things we do that erode our relationships, ways in which we just muck it up. And last week, Pastor Derek shared what God's word has to say in regards to the challenges and benefits of being single and challenge us to change how we view singleness. And today we conclude our This Is Us series with marriage. And I get that it can be sensitive for some and a major turnoff for others. Maybe you're single by choice and the gift that comes along with it. Maybe you're just trying to get through school and the topic of marriage and love is simply a distraction that you just don't have time for. Or maybe you're secretly longing for love and companionship, and any talk like this drops the attention meter way down as a protection mode. And then there are some of you who have done the marriage thing once or twice, and it just hasn't worked out for whatever reason. And a talk like this can bring up the pain from the past. Maybe you're going through a separation or a divorce, and the mere thought of something like this can absolutely throw kerosene on the fire. Others in the room come alone every Sunday because your spouse doesn't see the value of coming to church and doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. It may or may not create tension in the house, you living your life God's way, and your spouse doing their own thing, but longing for them to see the truth of the Scriptures and the freedom that it brings. Or maybe you are sitting here this morning and the seat next to you is empty because you've lost your spouse, called home maybe a bit too early, at least as you see it, if you're being honest. And a difficult conversation like this is so hard because of the memories that conjure up. Wherever you find yourself, let me be clear, He sees you. Not only does He see you, He gives us so many opportunities to choose to see Him as well. And so I'm going to gracefully ask that no matter where you find yourself, that you choose to take that posture this morning, to choose to see Him, to look up and fix your eyes on what He has in store for you to see and to hear. For the next 30 minutes, would you give Him the chance to show you what He has for you? And to help unify our minds and our hearts around this morning, I'm going to have us do something to help us get us past our boxes, our labels, and our statuses. Whether you are married or not, I want you on the top of your note sheet to cross out the word marriage. Cross it out. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to write the words, I have a choice. Because no matter where you find yourself in life, we all, as we have learned these past 3 weeks, have chosen to be in relationships of some kind. And if we're being honest, we're not great at them. And the reason why we're not great at them most often is staring right back at us in the mirror. And that's exactly what I came to realize 10 years into our marriage on the shores of Turks and Caicos. My wife, Heather, had gotten us a book to read, The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. If I'm being honest, I thought it was a silly book and completely unnecessary. I mean, I knew her love language, but I read it, eagerly looking to prove that I did, in fact, know it. And at the end, they offered a quiz, and I took it, and guess what? Man, did I have it wrong. I thought she spoke my language of physical touch and words of affirmation. Dead wrong, peeps. It was acts of service and quality time. I still remember the conversation like it was yesterday. You mean to tell me that you would rather have me empty the dishwasher, do laundry, and sit on the couch with you and just be there instead of telling you how gorgeous you look and loading you up with kisses? It was the first moment that I realized that we weren't as good and solid as I thought. And so for each of you in a relationship, married or not, what word on this continuum best describes the state of your relationship? You see, it's so important for us to take an inventory of where we think we are at, to put words to what we are feeling. And here's the thing. When it came to that day on that beach, I was clueless. Because I later learned that she felt we were like two parallel lines that were slowly drifting further and further apart. It was the first time I truly felt that our marriage was in trouble. You see, up until then, I would tell her I loved her all the time. What she was saying was basically this: don't tell me, show me. She was shedding light on something I'd never truly understood. Love is a choice, not an emotion or a feeling. You see, that's called infatuation. I thought we were in love, growing together. Yes, at times fractured because of the stress of kids and work, but I thought we were still in love. But here's what I discovered that day. You can't fall out of love with someone because you never fall into love with someone. What happens is that you simply have chosen to stop loving someone. And thank God Jesus never fell in love with us. Look at how often Jesus could have easily fallen out of love with us. He had all sorts of valid reasons. Look how he was treated. He was spit on, slapped in the face repeatedly, whipped to the point of death, and then hung on a cross. And that was just his last week on earth, gang. Forget about all the other times he endured hurtful words, verbally accosted and attacked, with the goal of undermining his purpose on earth. But you see, Jesus knew that love is a choice. It's why he stayed on that cross. It's why he went through all that he did. Jesus had a choice, and so do each of us. He provides us the perfect example of what it takes and how to go about it. Which brings me to our main idea today. Relational unity is a choice. Turning to Philippians 2 this morning, because of the example that Jesus gives us, it's an example that we point to so often when we sit down with couples when it comes to marriage. So why don't you open up there right now and read with me the amazing words in Philippians 2. It starts out like this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now let's stop there for a second. You see, the use of if is important here. It's important because it forces the reader, you and I, into a reflective mindset. You see, Paul is asking us to do an inventory to see if the qualities he lists are evident in our lives. He's saying, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are abiding in the Spirit and carrying the gifts of the Spirit, then the fruit of that is that you Philippians are to be unified in the same mind. And this is so important because the Philippians at the time were experiencing a lack of unity among themselves, as well as conflicting teachings that were going on, being preached from a position of rivalry and envy. How about you this morning? If someone were to look in the window of your house, would they see the love and the joy of being of the same mind, alive and active in the interactions of your relationship with your spouse? Would they see the mind of Christ in your interactions with one another, or would they see the mind of the flesh? Because remember, relational unity is a choice. What does it look like to have the mind of Christ as compared with the mind of the world or the flesh? How about we start with choosing what a mind of the flesh looks like in a marriage? Picture you talking to me about your spouse. Do you hear your own voice in any of these? You know what? He just never asks how my day was. And even if he does, he really isn't listening anyway. You know what? She starts every sentence with my needs, my feelings, my expectations. You know, when we have a disagreement, he just gets so incredibly defensive. Man, she is just never at fault. You know what? He just doesn't understand what I'm feeling. Man, she is just so insecure. He pretends like he does so much more work than he actually does. Do you see a common theme in any of these? By making a statement like this, what are you choosing to see? Can you imagine the size of the wall that is built when comments like this are made over and over again? But you say, how could I ever choose an alternative? But there is an alternative option that God offers. Remember, Paul is saying that if you are who you say you are, Christian, Christian, one who follows Christ, if you claim Christ as your Lord and Savior, then it should be seen in how you live with one another, having the same love that Christ put on display for us. So let's keep reading. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So for you this morning, if you call yourselves followers of Jesus, do these words describe your relationships, your marriage? How can these words from Paul help frame the way we approach our friendships, our relationships, our marriages to cultivate relational unity? Remember, it comes down to a choice. So let me offer three ways you can choose to work towards relational unity this morning. And the first one is this: I will choose to be your teammate. I mean, isn't it great to wake up next to your spouse every morning, turn and gaze into their eyes, and just tell them about how you're going to honor them today, the words that you will use to build them up, even when they miss the mark and fall short of meeting your needs, the ways in which you have planned to respond in love and forgiveness when they take their bad day out on you, when they give you the cold shoulder because you failed to read their mind. Am I right? Because that is choosing to operate in the spirit of being a teammate for your spouse. Choosing to place their needs above yours, no matter the cost to you personally. Providing an endless well of grace to draw from, even when they don't deserve it. Especially when they have hurt you or failed to show up and fill the role of husband or wife emotionally, spiritually, intimately, whatever it is for you. Taking the stance of, I only win if we win. Look at what God's word says in verse 3. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. The literal word for conceit here is vainglory. And this is the only time this word is used in the entire New Testament. It means foolish fancy, vain opinion, and error. And the root word actually means a state of pride, which is without basis or justification. And so here's that choice moment again. Your own agenda, your own concern, your own feelings for your glory. But is it justified or is it pride? Because it's either about you or it's not. So let me ask you something. When you look at your spouse, do you see a teammate or a rival? Can I encourage you to look to the example of our Lord and Savior provides for us? Because he didn't choose to stand across from you. No, he chose to take the cross for you. Not across from you as a rival like the Jewish leaders, but instead as your teammate. Fighting for your salvation, he chose to count you and me more significant. And the secret to it all is built on one very misunderstood word, and that's humility. You see, humility is a word that we have butchered. Webster's definition goes something like this: the quality of being humble, a modest or low view of one's own importance. Let me ask you something. Do you think that's how Jesus viewed himself? Of low importance? His purpose, his role that God had given him to play, of little significance and importance? Of course not. That's crazy. Christ-like humility, you see, is not the Webster woe is me definition. And this is what John Dixon, the author of a book called Humilitas, discovered in researching humility. You see, he took it from all different cultures, and he came down to the biblical example. He said he couldn't ignore the fact that humility, you see, is not low self-esteem, groveling, or losing our distinct gifts. Instead, humility both recognizes our inherent worth and seeks to use whatever power we have at our disposal on behalf of others. Humility is the noble choice to forego status and use your influence for the good of others before yourself. And it is this example of humility that we are to embody. Because of the example Christ set for us, who did not come to be served, but to serve. Which brings us to our choice number 2. I will choose to serve you. Look at what verse 5 says. You know, verse 5 in here, it says, have this mind. When it says that, whose mind is it talking about? Well, it's talking about the mind of Christ. You see, Paul is saying, carry the mind of Christ. Because remember from earlier, the Philippians were experiencing rivalry and lack of unity within the body of believers. So for the Philippians, in verse 5, it's an exhortation, which also means a strong urging to do something, which then refers forward to verses 6 and 8 for its example and illustration. And the illustration in which Paul is calling us to look to and to choose is the example of Jesus Christ himself. And listen, I wish I had the time to unpack the deep meaning of the word form that is used three separate times here to explain how immeasurable and complex our God is. But for the sake of time, I am going to simply say it this way. Jesus knew who he was, fully God, and who he was called to be, fully human. He recognized his role to become a bondservant, and he was faithful and obedient in his role all the way up to the point of death. It's the greatest picture of humility our human eyes will ever witness. And so when it comes to our marriages, what does this look like, husbands? What does this look like, wives? To forgo your status, to set self aside for the good of your spouse, to serve them. First to the men, it starts with your relationship with him. Men, are you regularly reading the word? Around here we call it finding your chair, allowing the Holy Spirit to work within you. If Jesus said that apart from God he could do nothing, should not we do the same? To burn off the tarnish of self, to see things through his eyes. Second thing you can do is pray for her, because prayer changes things. Set a few minutes aside and pray specifically for her. Pray for her worth and value in Christ to be magnified. Pray for opportunity to support her, to notice her, for her needs and desires to be met. Pray for balance of roles and responsibilities at home and at work. And pray for energy and intentionality at the end of the day to invest in your relationship. And then let her know you prayed for her. Third, be fiercely, fiercely loyal and honoring. Honor her with your words by speaking highly of her when you speak to her, and especially about her with your friends. Four, learn her love language and speak it often. The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman is a great resource. I cannot encourage you enough to take that out and read it. And lastly, encourage your wife. Encourage her to not focus on what she thinks are flaws, but instead embrace who she is and love every part of her. The truth is, the less you focus on what you don't like, the more you can focus on what your wife can become based on the good of what you see. Is that not how Jesus chose to see us? When I look at my wife, I see someone who fiercely loves me, despite my flaws, who is both incredibly strong and resilient and yet sensitive and in need of tender support, encouragement, and affirmation, whose love language are acts of service, reminding her that I see her for who she is, a child of God, loved and adored, fearfully and wonderfully made with a purpose that I am continually supposed to help cultivate, reinforce, and champion. Wives, root yourself in the truth of God's word. Just as I said with the guys, are you allowing it to form and inform you in such a way that the Holy Spirit works in you and through you? Who walks in the fear of the Lord so that you remain faithful and supportive to your husband in word and deed? Two, pray for him, because just like I said earlier, prayer changes things. So set a few minutes aside and pray specifically for him. Pray for worth and value in Christ. Pray for opportunities to support him with your words, to encourage him, for his needs and desires to be met. Pray for him to lead boldly and confidently in the roles at work and home, as a dad, as a husband, as a coworker. Pray for patience in dealing with him. And pray for energy and intentionality at the end of the day to invest in your relationship. Learn his love language and speak it often. Three, brag on him. Share a story about him to your friends. This will begin to solidify the story in your mind that your husband is worthy. And tell him why you love him, not just that you love him. And share these periodically throughout the course of the week. Respect and trust your husband, even when he doesn't deserve it. Be someone he can count on to be there and support him, to build him up when deep down inside, he doesn't truly believe it of himself. Oh, wives. We husbands are much more fragile than we let on. And listen, I'm speaking to every single one of us this morning. This servant heart, this choice of humility, is not just every once in a while or just for a time until you don't feel it reciprocated anymore. don't lose sight of the fact of what you signed up for. You see, Jesus' eyes never left that cross, gang. Nothing could stand in his way because that was what he signed up for. Which brings me to our final choice. I will choose to stay committed to you. You know, the heart of many relationships today are consumeristic in nature. I get, you give. You get, I give. Social transaction. It's like that of a business vendor. I'm in a relationship with you that will only last as long as you continue to meet my needs at a cost that is acceptable to me. Love and affection in this case. If another vendor comes along with promises of better services or the same at a reduced cost, well, then it's probably going to end up with moving on to the newer, better vendor. You know, they have a term for this. It's called commodification, a process by which social relationships are reduced to economic exchange relationships. And so the very idea of covenant, you see, is disappearing in our culture. And this is exactly what the devil wants. You see, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He lies, he deceives, and every chance he gets, he will do whatever he can to take the focus off of the covenant you made that day and place the spotlight on what you aren't getting out of it so that you forget the significance of the covenant that you made that wonderful day that you got married. You see, the heart of the biblical idea of marriage is the covenant. Covenants are everywhere in the Bible. They're horizontal, made between humans, like the close friends of David and Jonathan that you read in 1 Samuel 18. But they're also vertical, which are the most prominent ones made by God with individuals, with Abraham in Genesis 17, as well as with families and peoples that you see in Exodus 19 when Moses is on Mount Sinai and he's making the covenant with Israel. But marriage, you see, is the only covenant that is both horizontal and vertical. Take yourself back there in this moment. Recreate the scene in your mind. That day that you got married, done before God and spouse. It's why services have a set of questions and vows. Each spouse answers, I will or I do, and looking forward, facing the minister, symbolizing making the vow to God before they turn and make their vows to one another. You see, they are speaking vertically before they are speaking horizontally. It is a permanent bond between a man and a woman that joins them into one union. It's meant to be permanent. What would it look like if Christ broke his covenant with us that he made? Maybe flip it around and ask the harder question. In what ways in the last week have you broken or forgotten your covenant with him? You know, commitment is hard, isn't it? I mean, especially when it comes to marriage and sacrifice. And I think this is a good spot to speak briefly about divorce. Because as I learned in the filming of this video promo for this series, there is so much opportunity to learn from others. And it's extended each week with our sermon series. But back to divorce. To lead with love. A love that is quick to listen and very slow to speak and judge. Over the past year, walking alongside those who are in our church family whose reality is divorce, let me start off by saying that if you or someone you love has been divorced for whatever reason, I'm sorry that you had to walk through or are currently walking through that experience. Let me be clear. I, nor anyone else, can fully understand what you went through or are going through, nor do we have any ground to judge. You see, our job is to love and to listen and be led by the Spirit to extend grace. Because we follow and serve a God that loves each one of us and offers his saving grace and mercy, confessing where we need to confess and repenting where repentance is necessary. Is divorce God's intention? Of course not. But I also think it's important to take a moment and make it clear that there are grounds for leaving a marriage. And it's found in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 9. These are Jesus' words. Jesus answered, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." It's hinged on a serious conditions that exist because of the hardness of their hearts as a result of the sin that has perpetuated for so long. You see, it's ongoing infidelity, ongoing addiction, ongoing abuse, whether physical or mental or emotional. But the key word here, gang, is ongoing, without showing any signs or desires to change. When you feel there is a real danger to yourself or your kids, can I just say this? Remove yourself if you feel like your safety is threatened. If it's abusive, get help. That's why we are here as pastors. That's why CCA is there. But let me say this. The first step for you is to get to a safe space and place. And then you have to ask the question to yourself. Do they have a willingness in their heart to work on it, to try and change? But if you can find it in your heart to forgive and forgive, because we're most like God when we choose the long road of forgiveness. When he looked down from the cross, he didn't say, "I am giving myself to you because of how attractive you are or how you make me feel." Jesus saw us at our worst and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he continued on. What if you did this with your spouse? Seeing each other at your worst and choosing to continue on. Recognizing that you both contributed to where you currently sit. To stop pointing the finger so that you can, but for a moment, hold up the mirror and see your part in all of it. To recognize that at some point you stopped trying to because it was just easier. Remember, you still have a choice this morning. A choice to steer your marriage back in the right direction if you are off course. Or fine-tune things if you are doing well. Because you can always be better. And so with that in mind, as we wrap up, let's take a look at that continuum again. What word best describes your marriage, your relationships this morning? How different would that be from your spouse's? Because sometimes we think we're on the same page and we're not, just like I shared in the beginning. So my next step for each of you is that you make time before you go to bed tonight to have a conversation about where you feel you are on the continuum. And then identify what step you can take together to move forward on the continuum. In essence, choosing to take a step towards relational unity. Here are some just examples or options to choose from. First, for those who find themselves in the toxic group, your next step is to get help. CCA is a fantastic resource that has counselors that use our buildings Monday through Friday, who are grounded in Christ and equipped with a toolbox full of resources and skill sets that are armed with the knowledge of a licensed counselor. You know, many couples have entered in on the brink of divorce and came out with the beginnings of hope and renewal towards reconciliation, but still with plenty of road to go. Doesn't yours deserve that shot as well? You know, if you're struggling right now or find yourself in a slow drift, or even if you are in the good category, there is still room to get better. And so one of the ways you can go about investing in one another is through marriage mentoring. We have a bunch of marriage mentors, seasoned couples, veterans of the up and the down and the broken, couples who know what it's like to be in the swamp and find their way out, many of which who have been mentored themselves, who are equipped to assist and come alongside you. It is so worth the investment because of the time, energy, and love they put into it. In preparation for this sermon, I've had ongoing chats with Skip and Donna Papa, who lead our marriage mentoring team, and to hear their team's heart for marriages. Well, let me just say it like this. They make me want to be a better husband. And so if that's you, you can connect with them at marriage@whoisgrace.com. I promise you this, it will be the best decision you have made. You know, lastly, maybe your option is taking time to invest in one of the points under the "I will choose to serve" point. Whatever it is, would you take the time to share that with your spouse in a meaningful conversation to let them know you're choosing to invest, that they are worth it? You know, in an interview with Tim Keller and his wife, they pointed to this one non-negotiable they do every night to being the anchor to their marriage success. From 9 p.m. to 9:30 p.m., they talk. Not about their day, but about what God is doing in their lives. They share encouragement, they share wins and failures, and they ask one another how they can pray for each other. You know, the crazy thing is about that is that I was so convicted by this that I proposed this idea to Heather at the beginning of the month. And truth be told, we both agreed that doing it every night was completely unrealistic. So we chose 3 nights a week. And at first, it was a bit sparse and quiet at times. But here's the thing, as we stuck with it, something strange started to happen. The air was filled with words. Deep and heartfelt communication that was full of stories of struggle and failure, but also moments of reflection on how far we have come and in the ways in which God has been moving in each of us. We had found what drew us together 20 plus years ago, just sharing together, communicating like we did so long ago. Is it perfect? Of course not. But it's a commitment we are willing to make, a choice to invest in one another, to invest in us. Remember Paul's words. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Church, it's time we showed the world what marriage is supposed to look like. Not to be served, but to serve. Not to call it quits when life gets hard, but to double down and stay committed as long as it depends on us. To put down the finger and hold up the mirror, to allow Christ to rub off the tarnish of self, to seek forgiveness and give forgiveness, to love with all you got, because that's what Christ chose to do for us. Love you guys. Have a great week.